Well, sorry to break in. Do keep your conversations going over coffee afterwards, catching up and encouraging each other. Now is the time where we're going to listen to God's word read, and then I'll preach. And we're beginning a new series. So just before Harriet comes and reads from Genesis chapter 1, I thought it'd be helpful just to have a little bit of a prequel, if you like, about where we're going. Because as we essentially go to page one of the Bible, once you've got past the contents page and the preface and things, we get to hearing all that God says about our beginnings. And over the next few Sundays, we'll just look at the first three chapters of Genesis. And it might be you're someone this morning who's never really looked at these words very closely. Or perhaps you just assume there's nothing really here of relevance now because we've got science. Maybe you've seen the Ricky Gervais sketch where he makes a big joke about dusting off this old book. It's quite funny, it's quite witty, but he's missing the point. Now, others, of course, will be very familiar, perhaps too familiar, with what God says here as he opens up Scripture. And as we go to chapter 1 today, God gives us just a very simple summary of the beginnings of time. It's not trying to be anything more. It's not an exhaustive scientific analysis. But it does have a very specific purpose within its simplicity and its beauty. So please, as we start a series like this, rest assured, this really isn't science versus Scripture. Far from it. Science wonderfully speaks, if you like, of the how of creation. Very grateful for scientists exploring it, examining it. It speaks of the how. But Scripture speaks of the why, and above all, the whom. So, topically, with Oscar's birthday in mind, think of it, if you like, as a bit like you might approach a birthday cake. You present a birthday cake, there it is on screen, present a birthday cake to a food scientist, and they will be able to take it to the lab and take it apart and tell you all the ingredients that are there to make it and the chemical processes that have happened at certain temperatures to form it. That is what a food scientist could do. They'll tell you the how. But in our household, at least, if you speak to Mum, she'll tell you why. What the cake's for, what it means, why she's done it. You need both. They're not competing. They're doing different things. And so as we turn to God's word, we are being revealed to us, above all, truths about God. That's what he wants to reveal, him. That we'd see him, hear him. And so as we therefore do that, let's, before Harriet reads, let's pray for ears to hear, hearts of humility, that we'd sit under his voice. Let's pray together now. Father, these are your words. And so we pray for your help by your Spirit, that we would rightly and humbly understand them. We ask that these words, as they're read and then as I preach, they'd increase our awe of who you are. And Father, we pray the same for many of the children down in the halls, looking at very similar verses this morning in an age-suitable way. Thank you for their leaders, the resources, the materials. Would they too leave knowing you are very big, and in the right way, we are very small, and so grateful for who you are. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So, do turn up Genesis 1, essentially page 1, page 3, apparently, in your red Bibles, and Harriet's going to come and read to us from chapter 1, verse 1.
The reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 1, the whole of verse 1, chapter 1, and chapter 2, 1 to 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water underneath under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seeds in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, and the third day. And God said, let there be light in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the light in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kinds. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that moves along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the word of the Lord.
Harriet, thank you very much. And there it is, God's account of the start of time. And you notice it's not once upon a time, but it is a profound, concise poem that is there to teach history, but is chock full of all that's going on with God as the central theme. And there's two main things which we're going to draw out this morning before we think about some implications for us. Above all, that God really spoke everything into being, and it really was good. So firstly, let's just see that God's world came about by God's word. I think there'll be a slide. There, right at the start, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we're told, in the beginning, there was God. And of course, everything we know has a beginning. Except God, that is. Because beginnings begin with God. And as he does that, there is great anticipation as the chapter unfurls. Verse 2, we're told there God's Spirit hovering over these formless, empty earth and waters. Verse 3, the Creator gets to work. How? Simply by speaking. And God said. And off he goes. Now, of course, as Harriet read, you'll know not everything that you might see on any sort of BBC wildlife program has been mentioned here by name. That would make for a very long chapter. This is a summary, not specifics or science. The focus is simply that we'd all register the totality of the heavens and the earth, of space, sky, land and sea, all having been made by God. And simply because he said so. The fact that it's actually all about him that we're to see is clear that in the original, his name is mentioned 35 times. This many times, there's a slide, on the page. It's a clue as to what the theme's about. Creation is all by him and about him. It's not about Mother Nature. It's not about us. And as I say, astonishingly, God creates simply by speaking. It's not put simply because simpletons at the time knew no better. No, this is the astonishing truth. What God says goes. So we heard repeated, didn't we? It starts in verse 3, and God said. And very often followed up with, and it was so. In fact, 11 times God simply spoke what we heard unfurl into existence. It's astonishing. It's a sense of, wow, how did he do that? What can his word accomplish? Have you ever tried telling your bathwater, warm up? Sounds like someone has. It doesn't work, does it? But what God says goes. God and God alone is the extraordinary creator of his extraordinary universe in all its totality, and he did it extraordinarily by speaking. I read just this week about this giant quasar black hole. There it is. Perhaps you saw it on the BBC. Felt like I couldn't not mention it this week. Poetically named by scientists as J0529-4351. I guess someone will help them out. But they've just discovered it, and it's astonishing. Its mass is, I'm no scientist, listen to this, 17 billion times greater than our sun. It shines 500 trillion times brighter than our sun. Get the Ray-Bans out. It's so far away, hence they've only discovered it. Its light, that's 500 trillion times brighter than our sun, took 12 billion light years to get here. It's astonishing in its breadth and vastness. So in the words of former President Roosevelt, who used to say to guests apparently at the White House after taking them out for drinks on the terrace and looking up to the canopy of stars in the night sky, he'd say, "Now I think we're small enough. It's time for bed." God speaks his creation into being and shows us that he is unimaginably powerful. That he alone is the God who made everything at a word. What he says happens. And as that this account unfurls, did you notice, as Harriet read, ironically, just how orderly the count is? Almost scientific. But within its poetical form, we heard days 1 to 3. Well, they're themed all about separation. It's the common theme. Days 4, 5, and 6, all about filling. And not randomly. No, there's a sense of everything being filled according to its kind, as its purpose. And the sense of order and purpose is revealed poetically by the use of numbers. So 7 in the original Hebrew represents completeness. The way we might sort of say, 100%. Something's 100% means in its totality. And so, of course, here we've got 7 days. Verse 1 in the original is 7 words long. The phrases, "it was so" and "it was good," are repeated. Guess how many times? There we go. 7 times. God downs tools and rests on the 7th day. There we go. See what it's doing so beautifully. It's communicating that the universe isn't a random accident. As Shah put it this week as we looked at these verses, we weren't just big banged into this. No, God has created and ordered his creation. There's a semblance of clear symmetry and all sorts of structure in that he's done. We're not to miss that. It reminds me of the account, apparently, of Isaac Newton, famous sort of one of the fathers, I guess, of modern science, who an atheist friend came into his study and saw a very intricate model on his desk of the solar system. It was a working model where you sort of wound it up, and all the belts and pulleys meant that all the planets and everything moved around and did everything in this perfect time and was beautiful and amazing. And the friend said, Isaac, who made that? So Isaac said, "Oh, nobody." "Well, no, of course they did. Who made it?" And Isaac said, "It's extraordinary to me that I can't convince you that this mere toy arrived on my desk with no maker. Yet you believe the original from which this design is taken and whose laws of physics you teach has come into being without a maker. Please sit me down and explain." God's universe is extraordinary. Now, just briefly, of course, there is much debate about whether or not God created the world in 7 24-hour days. But that is the wrong question to ask of Genesis chapter 1. It's not that we want to ignore that question. It's the wrong question of the wrong material. God could have done it in 7 24-millisecond periods if he wanted to. See, the point is, this is a certain style of account, teaching timeless truths about God, not the specifics of time. The fact that 7th day, the day of rest, is the one we're still in. As one writer puts it, it is but pedantry to quarrel with terms that have been given to simplify in order to help us clarify. Do chat to me over coffee if you want to still think about it more, but just make sure we're asking the right questions of the right words. Firstly, God says he created his world by his word. Second, we're to see his creation is good, but it's not God. It is good, but it's not God. I'm sure you heard the repeated phrase as Harriet read, "It was good." Harriet, I love the way you said it. There was a real warmth. It was good. And it's repeated again as a real clue to its emphasis. And then you'll have heard that the reason we read to the very end of this little unit, because it crescendos to this subtle but significant change. It was very good. Underlined, full stop. The sense there is that humanity was the pinnacle of creation. And we'll come and look at those verses as at the end of the reading, actually next week in more detail. But for now, this morning, God says his creation is good. Now, just to be clear, that is much more than a statement that it looked good. He's not sort of, you know, the self-congratulating artist or engineer who sort of stepped back and thought, yeah, I like what I've done here. It's looking good. No, good here is a word used as a divine declaration that in its very essence, his creation is good. It's the same word used elsewhere to describe the character of God. The Creator is good. And so is his creation. And at the time of writing, that served a very important purpose. If you are into sort of ancient Near Eastern origin stories, which is the sort of thing I had to read at seminary, you sort of read these pretty gruesome epics about how the world and everything in it began, generally with war and dragons and blood and murder. This says, no, God is good. And his creation is good as an antithesis to anything else they might read. But as we hear that, of course, we might well question, is it good? Is he good? As we look at the world around us today, can it still be said? Well, as I say, it's a series. We'll come to chapter 3 to think a bit more about what has gone wrong. But right here, at the start, his creation is good, inherently good. And as we heard, aspects of it even are blessed. Very sort of churchy sounding word, but right here in the Bible on page 1, God giving his all-sustaining support, his blessing, to fulfill his lovingly designed purpose for which he made it. And so God's creation is good. It points us to a good God. But the creation isn't God. On the church men's and kids camping trip a few years ago now. There's another one being scheduled for June. So anyone who's a chap who wants to come, with or without children, please do join us. But one year, most of the campsite gravitated towards the corner of the field. We weren't the only ones there. Lots of people. And it fell eerily silent, given the number of people, as we watched the most breathtaking sunset. It was beautiful, and you don't see them easily. That's one we snapped. I think one of my children snapped that last year in France, where we go, it just plops just below the horizon. It is breathtaking. And on the camping trip, a couple of the teenagers, they're not part of the church now, they've moved away, but they were crying. They just were just in awe of the beauty. Similar happened to us on a family holiday, not this one, but where lots gathered on the beach to watch sunsets just like that. And it would fall quiet as people just sat quietly in awe. It's beautiful. And that was in some ways an interesting contrast to also a group of hippies who'd turn up on this beach. And they would just start bowing down in worship of the sun. But as good as God's creation is, encapsulated in just one after countless sunsets, it is not God. These verses speak against the desire to deify anything in God's place. The hippies had it wrong. They were bowing down to the wrong thing. And so whether it's the sun or the moon or perhaps stars, you know, horoscopes, more contemporary, we are not to replace the Creator with what he's created to reveal how good he is, how glorious. So look with me at verse 16 about how he phrases this, again, slightly polemically. Verse 16, God made two great lights, the greater lights to govern the day and the lesser lights to govern the night. In contrast to other things, almost deliberately not named. which is important in the Bible. And then almost a throwaway comment at the end, he also made the stars, which in the original simply says, stars. So again, if you're tempted to sort of see what Sagittarians are supposed to do and how they're guided, God says, they're just my stars. But I'd love to tell you about your purpose from the one who made them. My creation isn't here to explain who we are, but reveal the glory of who God is and how we'd know him at all. Creation is good, but it's not God. And he alone made his world by his word. Let's draw this together and close with some implications for us today. It's clear, I hope, Genesis puts God right at the center of his universe. It makes him rightly big. He's doing all the talking. And I hope makes us, therefore, appropriately small. But as we go back to page one of the Bible, perhaps you are someone this morning who worries, maybe some of our youth, you worry what your teachers and friends would think. Olders amongst us, your family, your colleagues, what would they say? Are they going to think you're a bit of a muppet at best or some sort of fundamentalist nut job for believing this at worst? But please don't be embarrassed of these words. Let's remember what we're reading and why. What are these words for? Science examines the cake's recipe. Scriptures explain what it's for. They're not enemies. Don't be afraid to open page one of the Bible with anybody to read and gently, prayerfully help them see who God is and why we're here. Of course, thinking about why we're here, perhaps you're here this morning, and life feels overwhelmingly out of control, a little bit more at the very start of chapter one, formless and void, empty and dark. Let Genesis 1 help you see and trust in the God who is all about chaos, breaking order out of chaos and giving purpose. Or perhaps you read these verses and right now it's struggle because God is feeling very distant to you at the moment. And so his word is perhaps feeling irrelevant. Maybe you're feeling just rather indifferent to it or to him. Will you let Genesis 1 help remind and reassure you that regardless of how you're feeling, his word is powerful and worth listening to? Or perhaps, whilst we can all see in the world and its struggles and things can seem bad, maybe you admit you're quite caught up in life, as you know it at the moment, and all its good things, its good pleasures. So perhaps you are very heavily focused right now on your education. It's exam season. Maybe it's sport or career or relationships or family, whatever, or a mixture of the things you've thrown yourself into so much that those are the things you perhaps would say that I really live for. How does Genesis 1 help you just refocus yourself, putting God front and center, so that the good gifts he's given you don't become God, but you're reminded he is? And can I just ask, if your worldview doesn't begin here in Genesis 1, these words challenge you to say and consider, where does my worldview begin? Perhaps you've got atheist friends, and it just seems this is just a nonsense to them. And they would challenge and say, well, there's got to be more, and this can't explain it. But perhaps you're more agnostic than some of your atheist friends. That would maybe explain why you're here if you're a visitor for the first time. No, you're very welcome. You think there must be more out there, but what is it, who is it, and why is it? Well, will you let Genesis 1, in fact, this short series, help you scratch where you're itching? That you'd see there is a God who really is at the beginning of time, who really did create everything, including you, and defines your purpose. Please just keep coming and listening and asking about what he says. So friends, God has said, spoken, Genesis 1, to in many ways blow our minds about who he is as our maker and give us our meaning and our purpose. And then as we, in a few moments, gather to take the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of the staggering truth that swells our hearts, that this same God of extraordinary power, through his spoken word, also says, I have sent you my Son, and he has died on his cross for your sins. Sins which separate, and by his death and resurrection, I offer forgiveness and restoration for all who simply trust what I say about him. This God blows our minds and swells our hearts because he wants to know us at all. His creation is good, but it's not God. He made his world by his word. And so may he get much, much bigger in our minds and hearts. And we become that right sense of being smaller, humble and thankful. Let's pray together. Father, we thank and praise you for these reminders that in the beginning it was you, that beginnings begin with you, and the goodness of what you made simply by your word. We thank you for the rich simplicity of what you reveal about who you are. We pray that as these words sink in, perhaps they'd refresh us, revive us, perhaps they'd reset us in putting you front and center again. Pray as we go into the week, as we go into our life groups, you give us wonderful opportunities to simply hear your voice and what you say, chew on them. But we pray you'd help us do that humbly, with that right sense of us being small, you being appropriately and rightly big, that you'd grow our awe of you and our humble acceptance and trust of what you say. And we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.